appreciate that. That's why we're here, to magnify our great Savior. Amen. Let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Looking this morning at the danger of imitating, the danger of imitating bad things, and the danger of just imitating good things. There's a danger both ways. Acts chapter 5, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be in your house today, and we do desire to magnify our great Savior as they just played. Father, I pray that all we would do and say in this life would glorify your name, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. One of the common problems that we all have in life is comparing ourselves to each other. You can see this on so many situations. Like at Christmas time, if you go around looking at Christmas lights, I can recall when Sandy and I were first married, we would travel for miles and miles and miles just trying to find some pretty Christmas lights. And what we found is that when you found some, the neighbor would start having them. Down on Ramsdale, there's a house just south of M44. There are two houses that have a lot of decorations, but one house started it. And then the neighbor decided to start adding. There is a subdivision down off Plainfield, just kind of before you get into Plainfield proper, up on the hill with all the stores. And a subdivision goes up on a hill, and a lot of those people have it. But it starts with one, and then it spreads. One neighbor says, hey, that looks nice. I think I'll do that. One neighbor gets some nice landscaping, and the next guy says, hey, that looks nice. I think I'll do that. And so I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm just trying to give you an example of how we are so prone to imitate what other people do, whether it's good or bad. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and so we have to use great care that we don't covet our neighbor. Now, it's the pretty lights are nice. I mean, I think of the light of the world as Jesus Christ. And I see so many contrasts between Christmas and Halloween. Halloween, it's cobwebs and spiders and skeletons and spooky things. Christmas, it's angels, it's light. It's not dark, drab colors, it's bright things. It's, what a contrast. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by who? Themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are what? Not wise. My dad was in construction, and he taught us that, you know, back years ago before they had all these truss rafter factories, they'd make their own trusses. And so what he would do is he'd lay out one truss rafter and figure out all the webbing for it. And that first rafter was a pattern. And so we'd write pattern on those first pieces, and we would cut off from that. And, you know, not every saw cut is exact. And so, but at least as long as you kept using the pattern, you were close. But if you cut a board and then drew off that cut board on another board, I mean, you could be a long ways off by the time you got all those rafters done. They could be different shape, different size. So it's important for us not to compare ourselves with people. Like Thursday night, we talked to a lady, and she was hurting physically. But she told us, she says, I will not go to another Baptist church. And she had been offended at some Baptist churches. I just had to remind her we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. But her eyes, she has offended cataracts is what she has. No matter what I said, she couldn't see through those offense cataracts. She would say, well, yeah, I know we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, but she just, her vision is clouded. She can't see the truth. She's comparing people. God is the comparison. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not coming short of other people. It's coming short of God's glory. So notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've all seen the results of when people imitate bad things in others. 1 Corinthians 15. Don't you wish our country would get back to the Word of God? I mean, just look at the financial mess we are in that could be settled by this right here. It could be settled. Instead of all these multi-million-dollar lawsuits, there would be restitution, actual cost. The whole penal system would be transformed. Think of how much money that is spent on housing prisoners that should be out working for a living, and working to make restitution. So many aspects, but here is just a simple truth this morning that people just don't seem to grip. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications, what? Corrupt good manners. Why is it that 80% of the people that are in jail will be back? You would think that would never happen. Why would anyone confined to jail ever go back again? Well, here's a big part here. Evil communications corrupt good manners. They learn, I read this week about some of the terrorists get together in these prisons and they plan things for when they get out. They're not being put with good people, but people with bad ideas. Why do people smoke? Have you ever stopped and thought why people smoke? You stop and think just for a moment. How many of you have ever seen someone burning leaves? Okay. Where do people stand? Away from the smoke. I have never seen anyone burn leaves standing right in the smoke. They're always standing on the other side, leaning on their rake. And when the wind shifts, they move the other way. How many of you have ever been at a bonfire? This got dangerous. They talked about a bonfire recently. So we don't want to go back to the dark ages. Amen, Brother Jerry. We don't want any burning at the stake. A bonfire, a campfire. Now, how many of you have ever been at a campfire, a bonfire, and have had to move your chair because the wind shifted? Yeah. It doesn't matter where you go, that wind's going to follow you, I'll tell you. How many of you have ever had someone smoking a cigarette and the smoke from their cigarette was going straight in your face? Not in theirs, but straight in your face, right up your nose. Never fails. Why? I think there's demons that just blowing that smoke right in our face. I tell you. So I have never seen anyone burning anything and on purpose standing in the smoke. Why? Because God made our bodies to be repulsed at smoke. We cough. You stand right in the smoke, that's what you're going to do. Your lungs are going to force you to have a reaction. You're going to cough. It's going to try to move you out of the smoke. And yet, people on purpose light up some dried leaves wrapped in paper and will on purpose inhale that. It goes against common sense. It goes against biblical sense because it harms the body. Our bodies, when we're saved, are the temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And we're not to do anything that would harm our bodies. Then why do people do it? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications. People smoke because they are around people that smoke. That's how they pick it up. They're around someone else. Someone else says, you want a cigarette? Or maybe they ask for one. You get so many guys in the military pick up smoking because so many other people do it there. It goes against common sense. It goes against the way God made our lungs. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I couldn't stand riding around with someone in a car that was smoking. I just couldn't stand it. Can't stand the smell. So there's the bad results of being around people with the wrong habits. We were watching I don't know if you call it little league baseball, but it was little boys playing baseball yesterday. And the pitcher, the boy, these were 11 and 12 year olds. And the boy, the pitcher, out on the mound, guess what he was doing? Well, he was spitting. But you can tell he had watched the big boys play. And why is it in baseball they always had to chew tobacco, or I guess some of them switched to bubble gum now because of the effects of chewing tobacco. But it just shows you, those that you're around, you imitate. Here's a boy. What does a bat and a ball have to do with spitting? Absolutely nothing. But when the big boys do it, the little boys do it. They just think there's something about. You know, I thought it used to be baseball, apple pie, and what was it, Chevrolet? Well, GM's going bankrupt. There won't be, I guess, Chevrolet anymore. But I guess little boys think it's a bat, a ball, and spit. You know, I guess they think that's what baseball is all about. So imitating the wrong things. A child may see an electric worker with a long pole extended up, pulling or replacing a fuse on an electric pole. And the little child may think that looks like fun, I don't know, but you know how little boys, they want to imitate the dads and the workers. You know, if a dad has a tool belt on, you know, the little boy wants to get all the things he can on his belt, you know, be like dad. I remember when my dad was working on cars and got his hands greasy, I just longed that he would allow me to help him or touch something so my hands were greasy, so I could be like dad, you know. But imagine a little boy sees an electric worker and doing that, and so he tries to get some pole and does that. Well, what he doesn't realize in his imitation is that the electric man's extendable pole is fiberglass. It doesn't conduct electricity. And I saw a little boy once with an aluminum fish. Well, it's not a fish net. It's like one of those nets they clean out swimming pools with, that type of netting, extendable aluminum pole, and was holding it up toward electric power lines. That is not the right thing to do. That will kill you if you get into the power with that. So there's great danger in just imitating people, whether it's good or bad. And notice in Acts 19, there can be grave danger even in imitating someone who is doing something good. And that's what we see here in Acts 19. We have some people who were trying to imitate what was going on, and you'll see the great hardship, the great problems that it brought to them. Acts 19 and verse 9. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of who? Paul. Remember how Paul had wanted to go into Asia, and the Holy Ghost forbid him? And he tried to go to another part of Asia, and the Holy Ghost forbid him. And then he heard the Macedonian call and went to Corinth. Well, what God knew and that Paul didn't was, God knew that by Paul teaching in this school here, that the word of God would go throughout Asia. And that was the way God wanted it done. And God was doing special things here through Paul. Verse 12. so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So just miraculous things. Paul couldn't be everywhere. And so God used these special miracles to heal. Verse 13, now notice what happened. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom who? Paul preacheth. They're imitating Paul. They saw these great miracles, and so they're going to imitate him and say, well, that looks like that is really something. So, okay, you evil spirits, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but what? Who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So these men were just going to imitate what Paul was doing. The problem, Paul was doing what was good. But these people were doing something like trying to take somebody's credit card and feed the homeless. Is it a good cause or a good sincere desire to feed those in need? That's a good desire. But when you grab somebody else's credit card and do it, now that's iniquity. That's wrong. And so they're trying to imitate Paul when they didn't know Jesus. And the evil spirits knew. The demons knew they didn't know him. So the name of Jesus, you'll notice there, was magnified, verse 17. Why? Because God was going to make a point here. The name of Jesus is not a rabbit's foot. The name of Jesus is not a good luck charm that anyone can just grab and say, I'm safe. You know, some people wear a cross around their neck thinking, I'm safe. Well, if the blood that was shed on that cross has not been applied to your soul, you are not safe. The cross is not a good luck charm. It will not keep you safe. The Bible is not a good luck charm. Some people think that just because a Bible's in their home or on the coffee table that it's a good luck charm and they're okay. No. We talked to a lady this week, and I asked her, I said, she didn't go to church right now. I said, did you go to church when you were younger? And she said, yes, my grandmother took me. And I told her, I said, I don't know how many times I've heard that in my life, that someone says, my grandmother took me to church. And I said to her, I said, praise the Lord for grandmothers. But you know, sometimes grandma gives Bibles to the grandchildren. And sometimes people think, well, I'm okay because I've got grandma's Bible. Well, they're not okay unless they act upon what's written in that Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes people get these religious things and use them as relics or as good luck charms. It's not going to help them, just like with these men here. Jesus' name is not a good luck charm. It's the name and the only name that will save. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But we must be saved through that name, not just hold that name as a good luck charm. And those in the charismatic movement today, so many are doing just that. Notice in John chapter 4, John 4, they are imitating something good that happened, thinking that they're okay because they're imitating the day of Pentecost, imitating speaking in tongues. They're not really speaking in tongues. It's a poor imitation, but nonetheless, they're trying to imitate that. In John 4, verse 24, John 4, 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and in what? In truth. In spirit and in truth. We can't just pretend to be Christians. We must be Christians. We can't just imitate a Christian, we must become personally a Christian, or we'll face judgment one day. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, I want to show you what they were doing to imitate. Matthew chapter 7, these verses exactly depict what the charismatic movement is doing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that, what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is talking about repentance. It's a changed life. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Imitating. And in thy name have cast out devils? Imitating. And in thy name done many wonderful works? Imitating. Imitating all good things. But notice in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How can it be iniquity doing all those good things? Because they're imitating. They're imitating using a name which they do not have authority to use. They don't know him. I just recently read, I think it was one of the NRA magazines that came. I like to read how homeowners defend themselves. I think it's called The Armed Citizen. I like to read that. I usually read that and throw the rest of the book away. But it's like I used to get the Reader's Digest and read the jokes. But then they began to, I used to like to read other stories for illustrations, but then they began to, of course, it's all condensed articles, but they put swear words in there. And so I wrote them and said, why, you know, you're condensing these articles anyway, why don't you take out the swear words? And they gave some lame excuse, you know, about, well, getting the full impact or whatever. So I quit the subscription to it. But anyway, I was reading this NRA book, and some guys broke in this man's house in the back door and yelled, police! Well, he didn't believe that for a minute, and I don't know if he shot him or just shot at him. But anyway, they were imitating the police, and he didn't buy it. And so he had a gun, and I don't know if they lived through it or not. I don't remember the end of the story. But they tried to imitate to their own peril within that man's house. The charismatic movement is trying to imitate to its own eternal peril what happened on the day of Pentecost. What if I saw a foreign couple? I was going to say maybe at Niagara Falls. When we've been at Niagara Falls, you hear people talking in so many different languages, but you can go down to Sears and Woodland Mall and hear all kinds of languages going on as well. So what if my wife and I were at Sears? We'll make it a cheaper trip. We won't go to Niagara Falls, so we'll go to Sears. And I hear this couple talking in a foreign language. And I see them smiling and they're hand in hand and they're just in love. And so I think, wow, I should try that. You know, maybe there's something about that. So I turn to my wife and I say, Agabajo humas. And she looks at me with those big brown eyes and sweetly says, Ugga bugga. Well, I was trying to use Greek, and I think she was talking Cherokee, okay? But the laugh would be on me. You know, sometimes people call French the romantic language. But you know what? It's more than just imitating someone talking in a different language. It's got to be genuine love, genuine love. And so we've got to know the Lord. We've got to love the Lord. We can't just be imitating someone else who happens to know him. Notice in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. The tongues spoken on the day of Pentecost were real languages. It wasn't just gibberish. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other what? Tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in what? His own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in what? Our own tongue wherein we were born. And they list those there. And then verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, my friends, that is different than the tongues movement of today. The gibberish they speak. And then have someone get up and pretend to interpret it. These people heard them speak in their own language. It was for a purpose. And we know, and as we've talked about this before, but verse 5, it said they were dwelling at Jerusalem, who? Jews. Dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Jews seek a sign. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Jews seek a sign. In fact, let's go there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see why God is not using tongues today. You may say, well, tongues are all over today. Well, an imitation of tongues, but not real tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For the who? Jews. The Jews require what? A sign. And the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. So the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. In other words, the Greeks will try to rationalize this thing. Why do I need to accept Christ as my Savior? Why is his sacrifice sufficient for me? A Jew will rationalize it. A Gentile needs this rationalized in his mind. A Jew wants to see a sign that this is from God. So remember that. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Then look in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. So the Jews require what? A sign. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a what? A sign. Who requires a sign? Jews. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. The Greeks want it rationalized. The Jews require a sign. Verse 22, tongues are for a what? Sign. Tongues are not to rationalize. Tongues are a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Charismatics use that the exact opposite today. A charismatic will ask you, have you received the Spirit? Have you spoken in tongues? To them, that is a sign that you are saved because you've spoken in tongues. The Bible says here, tongues are not a sign to those that believe. They're a sign to those that believe not. And we saw 1 Corinthians 1, 22, the Jews require a sign. So tongues, on the day of Pentecost, were given by God as a sign to unbelieving Jews that they needed to get saved. The charismatic movement is not a movement to the Jews. There might be some Jewish people involved in it, but the vast majority of the charismatic movement is a Gentile thing, not a Jewish thing. So it is totally unscriptural. My wife would much rather hear me say, I love you, than agapao humas, you know. And God, well, notice in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, 1 Corinthians 14 here, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 14, 19. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than what? 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul said, "You give me my choice. I'd rather speak five words to these people that they can understand than 10,000 words they can't understand." So let's go back to Acts chapter 5, but let's go to chapter 4. So Ananias, to the peril of his life, imitates Barnabas and the others. He sells his property. It's like sometimes young people come forward in a service when they're young because their friend or relative goes forward and gets saved, and so they think, well, I need to do that too. But they really don't mean it in their heart. They're just imitating, and later on in their lives, they finally realize it. But Acts 4, verse 34. Acts 4, 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses did what? Sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he has need, had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." So Barnabas did something that others were doing, but he did it because the Spirit of God moved him to do it. But with Ananias and Sapphira, it was different. We start chapter 5. Now, they sell the possession. But it was not in their hearts to sell it and just give it all. They decided they were going to imitate what other people were doing. You know how it is when the pressure's on. If I gave an invitation this morning and half of the church came forward, you would sit uncomfortable or stand uncomfortable there at the pew. And you would think, wow, so many have gone forward. You know, I probably should too. And you know how it is. And that's exactly the feeling that was being brought Ananias and Sapphira. These good, sincere people were making an ultimate sacrifice here. They were selling everything they had and giving everything to the church. Now, God didn't require that of them. God didn't say, now you got to sell your land, everything you have, and give it to the church. God didn't say that. These people were just doing it. But Ananias and Sapphira decided to imitate that. And so, verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" In other words, you didn't have to sell your land. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Ananias, you didn't. If you wanted to sell your land, you didn't have to give it all to the church. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And hearing those words, he fell down and gave up the ghost. Verse 6, "And they went out and buried him." What I find interesting about this, his wife didn't even know about it, and he is already buried. Verse 7, it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." You see, she had her chance to tell the truth. Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. It was a purifying effect in the church. And it showed the early church, you can't just imitate even good people. You can't imitate a Barnabas if it's not in your heart. It will only be to your own judgment. And it's the same way in the work here. We can't just imitate someone else. There's some good things that are being done. The gospel is going out around the world. This week to Italy and Russia, and India, Eritrea, Lithuania, Alaska, Brazil, Ethiopia, India, Brazil, Ghana, Texas, California, Nigeria, Canada, Myanmar, Tennessee, West Virginia, California, Alabama, North Carolina, Portugal, Kentucky, Connecticut, Puerto Rico, New Zealand, Philippines, Argentina, Massachusetts, Wisconsin, New York, Ohio, Alabama, Florida, Missouri, Wisconsin, New York. Maybe I'm repeating some of these. Chile, Delaware, Michigan, Iowa, all these places. You may say, well, boy, that's, you know, there's people that are laboring in that, you know, if your heart is in it, come and take part. But there's so many things that can be done, but please don't just do them for a show. Don't just do them because good people are doing them. Don't just imitate someone. Allow God to speak to your heart and get involved. I mean, there's so many things that can be done. Going out witnessing. Don't just do it because other men are. Do it because God moves you to. God moves in your heart to do it. Some people clean the church. Don't feel like the pressure is on and say, "Wow, I haven't signed up in a long time to clean the church, and boy, I'm really looking kind of bad, you know, because I never clean those toilets and mop those floors and vacuum those carpets, and boy, people are probably wondering why my name is never there. So I better sign up." Please don't, unless it's in your heart, unless you can clean those toilets with a smile on your face, amen. Unless you can mop those floors to the Lord, don't just imitate someone else. Pray, read the Bible, allow God to move in your heart, and get involved in those things that you can do wholeheartedly. Don't just imitate someone else. Be someone for Christ. Don't, you know, as I've mentioned before, Brother Hudson, before he went to be of the Lord, he used to tease his wife. Maybe it's just an illustration, I don't know, but someone complimented him and said, "You're just a model preacher," and would say that to him often. "You're just a model preacher." And so he would parrot that to his wife. "Honey, you know, that person said I'm the model preacher." And so he kept just really overusing it. "Honey, what did that person say about me?" "They said you're the model preacher." And so she finally looked it up in the dictionary. And so he did it again. And he says, "Honey, what did they say about me? You're the model preacher." And she says, "Model, a small imitation of the real thing." I don't think you use that one anymore. Let's not be a small imitation of the real thing. Let's be the real thing. And may God use us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we look at this passage today about Ananias and Sapphira imitating some good people, but not from their hearts. They really were not doing it because it was upon their hearts. They just were facing the pressure and did it for that reason. Lord, help us not to be that way. There's so many good things in which we can get involved, and we realize, Lord, we only have so much time. Each of us have many responsibilities. And even, fathers, we've seen this morning with Paul, he was willing to go to Asia, but you said no. He was willing to go to another part of Asia, and you said no. But you would use him to reach it, but in a different way than he supposed. He would teach in that school, and all of Asia would hear the word of God through it. And so, Father, we know there's only so much time to go around. Oh, Lord, help us to be led of you, to read your word, to be in prayer, and to be led of you to do that which you lay upon our hearts, to do it sincerely, based on the word, with our whole hearts, doing it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. Not just doing it because of what others think or see, but because you know all things. And we want to serve you with all of our hearts. So please lead and guide us. We pray for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.